I thought through several things, and I started last night just working through kind of this definition of what that looks like. And in Sunday school, I gave a brief devotional on what we do when we fear. Today, I'd like to expand upon that topic. Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And I walk around when I preach, which normally works in most churches, except the steps are over here. So I'm going to be careful if I walk not to fall off the front of the platform. So if I do, I'll get up and I'll just keep going, okay? So stay put. Philippians chapter 4. I think anxiety and fear often tie into trust and contentment. The times we are often the most afraid are often the times we are the most discontent with life. So what I'd like to look at this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And I want to begin this morning by taking a trip to a land. Most of you have visited this land before. In fact, some of you have probably gone there this weekend. And I am certain all of you have gone there in 2020. Some of you have lived in this place for a long time. You visit this land in different ways and in different methods. And we visit this land because we think it will alleviate some fear, alleviate anxiety, and bring happiness. It's called the land of if only. The land of if only. And some of you not only visit the land of if only, you bring others with you to this, the what if land. The land of if only. Land of if only. It's visited when we think the thought, well, I would be happy, I would not fear, I would be content if only the economy was better. I'd stop fearing if the stock market was doing better. I would be happy, life would be good if I was a better athlete. If I had friends, if people would see my worth, if the pandemic were over, I would be good. Life would be happy. I would not fear. If I had better stuff in my house, I have resigned myself to the fact that I have children, and one day I will buy better stuff. But right now, it's all theirs. They jump on a couch, they jump on a couch. I tell them not to jump on the couch, they jump on the couch. But some of us are, oh, my children just ruined my stuff. I would be happy. Life would be good. I would not fear if I had a nicer car and I knew that car would start every time. I would stop being anxious if I had a nicer job with more money. If only I could get over my past. Life would be good. I would be happy. My life would be good. I would be happy. I would not fear if only my health was better. Oh, that's a fun one, isn't it? The problem with thinking that way is there's always another if only, isn't there? Life would be good. I would be happy if only I had more money in my bank account. And guess what? You get more money in your bank account. Now guess what? Life would be good. I would be happy if only. What would your life be like if you were thankful for what you do have, focus on what God wants for you, and not be anxious with where God has placed you? That's what Philippians chapter 4 discusses. The Apostle Paul tells us how to be content with the circumstances of life. Not fearful, not anxious, not discontent. Discontentment and fear and anxiety often arise from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can often do nothing about. And yet we're anxious over them. What if my car breaks down? What will I do? I don't know. What will you do? It will break down. It might be 4 or 5 years from now. Did you know none of you are taking your cars with you when you die? Think about this. That beautiful car you're taking care of, I'm thankful you're taking care of it. One day someone will not take care of it and will end up in a junkyard. Isn't that horrible? It's true, though. Paul unlocks a great mystery in this text. How to be content and settled right where you are. Because God controls the circumstances of our lives. We do not need to fear. Look at Philippians chapter 4, please. Verse 10 is where we'll begin this morning. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly.
Saul, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's great, isn't it? Because what happens when I think I might not be able to eat? I might not be able to pay the bills. I get really anxious, and I become really cranky and really discontent and really frantic, and I have to solve it. And Paul says, I've learned how to overcome this. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 19, jump down there. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Contentment. An uncomplaining acceptance of our circumstances. Settledness. The opposite of this, and the thing that drives us to this land of if only, is anxiety, fear, discontentment. Being unhappy at the state of things. Have you ever met an unhappy Christian before? No matter what happens, they are unhappy. You know what I'd love to do with unhappy Christians is be real happy around them, right? You go up to them, you say, boy, it's a nice day. No, it's not a nice day. No, that's a really nice day. No, how can you say that? Well, it's a nice day. You know, you just meet people, and no matter what you say, they're never happy, so just be really, really happy around them. Paul, think about this. He's in jail. He's carrying out the ministry the Lord had for him in jail, right? In jail. His attitude did not keep his heart imprisoned. God controls the circumstances of our lives. You need to understand that. Because I walk into situations where literally a church building is completely gone. And I walk up to a pastor and I say, God was not surprised. God was not surprised. The pandemic, not surprising to God. At all. Because God controls the circumstances of our lives, we must respond with contentment, settledness, faith. Verse 10 through 12. We can trust in God because he is sovereign. We can be content with the circumstances of life. We can be settled. We do not need to fear because of the sovereignty of God. Verse 10 through 12, it's providence. God did something for Paul. And Paul understood that God was in charge. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever state, is how the King James would put it, situation is how the ESV puts it, I am to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me help you understand God. God has a right to do all things according to his goodness. And that's hard to reconcile sometimes. Because I, at times, have looked at God and said, that's not fair. God has a right to do all things according to his goodness. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul, he had this patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. He could do without, and waiting on the Lord, in the midst of this, he could be content, satisfied, settled. Because Paul knew it was all in God's hands. You change the if what to so what. The if only to so what. Because God is in control. So what? Now what? Life is not a series of accidents. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? We're not in control of our own lives. Because when we say we're in control, we say we know better than God. We are not in control of our own lives. We say that we want to be the God of our lives. We often cry for things we don't have, and we fail to realize God might not want us to have them. We fail to realize maybe God's purpose for me right now is not good health, or is not a lot of money in the bank account, or is not a settled job. That's tough, isn't it? That is really, really tough. Here's the reality. God may intend for us to have something so much better, and we don't even realize because we're so focused on the here and the now and living in this anxiety and fear-driven world instead of having faith in who God is and what he does and the fact that God is sovereign and life is not a series of accidents. Recognize a few things. Our unworthiness, Genesis chapter 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed me. Did you know we're not worthy? We are not worthy of anything that God gives to us, but because of Jesus we are made worthy. Isn't that beautiful? We just sang for the sake of his name. Recognize our unworthiness. Recognize our trust. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, strangely enough, is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Because here's Habakkuk. Habakkuk has this conversation with God, and he says, Lord, here's what I'd like. And God says, not going to happen that way, Habakkuk. It's going to happen this way. And Habakkuk says, well, I don't like that. So they had this conversation three times. It's basically, okay, here's what I want. And God says, no, here's what will happen. And Habakkuk says, no, I don't like it. And then finally, at the end, Habakkuk says, okay, Lord, I think I know what you want. You want me to trust in you. And Habakkuk, although the fig tree will not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, although the flock will be cut off from the fold. Here's what Habakkuk says. I will rejoice in the Lord only. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Isn't that amazing? That's Habakkuk. The Lord God is my strength. Although I may never walk again, the Lord God is my strength. Although I may never have the perfect job in my mind, the Lord God is my strength. Look at God's care, Psalm 145, verse 7. God's provision, God's promises. Here's where you and I need to live. Whatever your circumstances, and here's the thing, I don't know most of you. Most of the time when I step into a church, I know one or two people. Most of the time when we enter in to help a church after disasters, we don't know anybody except the pastor. Whatever your circumstances and however difficult they may be, the truth is this. They're ordained by God as part of his plan for your life. That's tough, isn't it? It's a tough pill to swallow. Life is not a series of accidents, and God does things for our good, but ultimately his glory. It's about the glory of God, isn't it? It's about the glory of God. God owns us. God owns us. We often forget that. And once again, we come to the point when we have a pity party. We focus on what we think we deserve, and we fail to remember God does things for his glory and our good. And what happens is our priorities become twisted, and we become fearful and anxious and discontent because we've got the focus all wrong. We're not called merely to endure. We're called to be content. And here's what I've come to understand. God does nothing. God allows nothing without a purpose. Did you know that? And here's the thing, folks. We don't always know the purpose, do we? Book of Job. You know what it says in the book of Job? When you don't understand, you just have to trust. I say that to my kids all the time. Dad, why? You have to trust me. Why do I have to trust you? Because I'm your dad. Why do I have to trust you? Because you're my dad. Because I'm stronger than you. We just want the next explanation, right? Lord, why should I? Why should I? Because I'm God. Right? There's this bumper sticker. And if you, I did not check the parking lot. So if you have one of these on your car, forgive me for correcting the theology, okay? God said it. I believe it, that settles it, right? Who cares if you believe it? God said it, that settles it. Because oftentimes we struggle with our beliefs, don't we? God said it, that settles it. Because then what happens is we have to struggle with that middle section, the belief section, the trust section. God owns us. We're called to be content. God does nothing or allows nothing without a purpose. And his purpose however mysterious and inscrutable they may be, are often for His glory and our good. William Cooper, he's a friend of John Newton. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. William Cooper struggled most of his life with depression. One evening, he called for a carriage. He told the driver to take him down to a river about 3 miles away because he was going to end his life. He didn't tell the driver that, but he said, I'm going down to a river. He was going to end his life. And the driver kind of recognized what was going on. So he essentially breathed the prayer of guidance to the Lord, asking for some wisdom. So as they left Cooper's home, a thick fog came upon them. And the driver deliberately lost his way to the river. He kept the carriage going until Cooper fell into a deep sleep. He continued driving, basically around and around for hours in circles. Then he brought Cooper back to his home where the journey had begun hours earlier. Cooper woke up. He realized he was back home. He looked at the driver and said, why are we back home? And the driver said, we got lost. Cooper paid the fare, went inside, and he pondered how it was his life had been spared. 1774, at the age of 43, he sat down. He wrote a hymn, an autobiographical hymn. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps into the sea. He rides upon the storm. Deep minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright design and works His sovereign will. The end of that hymn, later on it says, God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. We try to figure out God. We're designed to trust God. God is in absolute control. He's at work, working His plan. He's working for His own glory. He's working for your good. And God can bring an ability and a need together at the same time. Meaning this, God has the ability to bring a need into your life and bring a solution to that need. God can bring a circumstance into our life to conform us to Jesus Christ. So we can trust God's control. We can be content in the circumstances of life. And here's the thing. At times, we look at the circumstance, and that makes us scared and worried and anxious, doesn't it? You know, I said this in Sunday school. One of my daughters, Lydia, suffers from extreme anxiety. Extreme. And we don't quite know why yet. We're working with some Christian counselors to figure all this out. But there are times, no matter what I say, it can't fix it. Just extreme anxiety. And at times, she just gets locked on the circumstance and won't get off of it. Right? She gets anxious. And we talked through church today. That she actually had to stay back at the hotel because the idea of all of you new people scared her to death. I told her, most of them are not scary, Lydia. Right? But for her, this idea of coming to this church, sitting in a new pew, and all these new people saying hello, just she said, what am I supposed to do? She focuses on the circumstances. Folks, we do that. When we focus on these circumstances, we're not focusing on the sovereign, on God. We're so overwhelmed, we're so anxious, we're so unhappy because this is it, and I can't overcome it. Pardon me. Until we fix the problem, life isn't good, right? I mean, I've been there. Water heater breaks. You know what your first thought is? Oh, I can probably fix it for $20. You know what your first thought is? Where's the $900 coming from to fix the water heater? Right? It's never, you know what? Just check the pilot light. COVID. Just saying that. The cough is not COVID. Verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know what that's called? The sufficiency of God. God is more than enough. God can meet our needs. He has the ability to meet our needs. Contentment, settledness is learned by the experience God allows. That's tough, isn't it? If there were an easier way to grow, I'd love to grow that way. But we grow by the experiences God allows. Nothing is a surprise to our God. Nothing. Maybe it's singleness. Maybe you're single and you don't want to be. Maybe you're single because you never got married. Maybe you're single because a divorce happened. Maybe you're single because your spouse died and you just don't like any of that. Physical disabilities. I don't think any of us wake up saying, boy, I hope tomorrow my health is worse off than it is today. You know what we normally say? Hopefully I'm feeling better tomorrow. I hit that point in life when I deem myself old because I can pull a muscle sleeping. I've never experienced this. This is amazing. I'll be asleep. I'll wake up. I'll say, boy, that hurts. My wife says, what'd you do? I said, I went to sleep. Nothing is a surprise to God. God knows and God allows. He doesn't want to focus us on what we do not have or to focus us on what we want. He wants to focus us on drawing us closer to God. Contentment. How's it learned? Walking with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Contentment is learned by walking with the Lord. How do you walk with the Lord? Every day, right? Every day. In the realm I work in, we kind of train people with crawl, walk, run. Right? You start here and then eventually we're high speed, low drag. You just keep on going. You keep on going to the next problem, the next problem. As Christians, we just have to start walking every single day. Everything that God wants to do in you, he can do. But only as you walk with him. Because you have to come to a point when you realize there's something you can't do. And there are things you just can't even possibly try to do. And your primary relationship with God, with in your life must be with the Lord. So here's what happens. We become anxious and we live in the land of if only. Oh, thank you. All right. I like it. If I don't put the water down here, I'll knock it over and then we have a whole other set of problems. God is all-knowing. Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe it? It's easier to put that on a t-shirt than to live it, right? God is all-knowing. So when you're scared and anxious, do you stop and say, hold on, God knows about this. God is all-powerful. You know what that means? He can do whatever he wills. God is love. God is sovereign. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. That's what Isaiah says. I am God, there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. You know what God says? I'm going to do whatever I want. You better get used to that fact. But we try to boss God around, and you say, I would never boss God around. You ever prayed and said, Lord, it's me again. There's a couple things I need you to do for me today. When your prayer list looks more like a wish list of things God needs to do for you, you're bossing God around. We've done it. I've done it. Change a few of those words in your prayer list and say, Lord, help me to be settled where we are. Here's some things that I am praying for and asking, and I'd love your will to be accomplished. And if it's not accomplished, Lord, change me to be content with that, to be settled in that. I don't know if any of you did this when you were little. You go to the swimming pool, right? You take a swim, public swimming pool, right? You're in the water, and you notice something that you think is really cool looking. And you think, if this is like the one thing I can do today, this will make my day. You climb out of the pool and you start heading over to the high dive because you think, if I can just jump off of that, this will be the coolest thing ever. All right, so you go to the high dive and you look up and you start climbing and you think, this is going to be so much fun. If I can just jump off of that, make a big cannonball splash, life will be really fun. So you wait in line and you start hyping yourself up and you watch people jump off and you think, I can do that. I will do this. You start climbing the ladder, and you get to the top, and you start to doubt yourself a little bit. Because 12 feet up is actually a little higher than you think. You keep going. You get to the top, and then what happens? You start moving to the edge. And you walk out, and all of a sudden, there are no more railings, right? You're on the edge of the high dive. There are no more railings. It's you. You're looking down. It's 12 feet. There's water, and it's high. Now what happens? Panic sets in, right? Fear sets in. Right? Not only is there panic and fear, but every single one of your friends is watching you. And now your best friend, Jimmy, who won't be your best friend for much longer, starts cheering. Jump! Jump! And you're standing there, and everyone is watching you, and you're just overcome, and you can't even move. And then people start getting mad because now you're holding up the line, and the lifeguard is blowing the whistle saying, jump! So you do what you know you need to do. You turn around, you make your way past all the other people in line, you climb down the ladder, you ride your bike home, and you hide under the bed. Folks, you may say, well, yeah, that happened to me, but I jumped. There are other times in your life, other situations where you face a different kind of a high dive, and you feel, well, I can't do this. I can't go through this. Paul learned, when I recognize I cannot, that's the best realization, because without him, you can do nothing. Why do we live in fear? Because we live without him, don't we? We take God out of the equation, and we let the circumstance rule us. Where does faith come in? It puts God back into the equation. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with a job or self-esteem or weakness. Be content. God supplies what we can handle, verse 18 through 19, as we start to wrap up. God supplies what we can handle. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, the fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. God supplies what we can handle, and God supplies what he wants us to have. I think we're discontent because we fail to realize the overwhelming love of God. You know John 3:16, right? I think hopefully all of us know John 3:16. That is the overwhelming love of God. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. That is what we preach with every opportunity we're given with Operation Renewed Hope. Paul, here's what Paul did. He never lost the shock of God's love. Some of us are fuddy-duddy Christians. I'm not saying you, I'm saying other people, because I don't know you, right? Fuddy-duddy Christians. We were saved 40 years ago, and we're happy about it 40 years ago, but we kind of forget that God loves us. Are you still overwhelmed with the love of God? If you've been saved a week, a month, a year, 40 years, does God's love still overwhelm you? You wake up every day and you say, God loves me. So what? So no matter what happens, God still loves me. That's great, isn't it? My wife and I have been married, I don't know, a lot of years now, since 2006, right? Which for some people is just getting started, I understand. But I wake up and I think, this is amazing, my wife still loves me. Because I do things that are unlovey, right? All the time. We as Christians do things that are unlovey. And God still loves us. Remember and never lose the shock of God's love in Christ. He gave his unique Son that whoever believes in him will not perish. The cross draws a very distinct line for us. Pardon me. Of being rich. I know you don't because you're not carnal, but I have. Have you ever dreamed of being rich? You're going to retire at 40. Have you ever dreamed of, you know, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but, you know, you slip in Walmart's parking lot and they settle for like $10 million and you're fine. Right? Of course, after you tithe and give half to the poor, I on occasion, especially when Things are tight financially. Think, well, what if I had all the money in the world, right? And then I realize that's not where God has me. Okay, if I were to have a whiteboard up here, and I wrote, if I had blank, I would be content. If I had blank, I would not fear. If this happened, I would be settled. So I brought you up and I said, we'll play a game. Whatever you want to put in that blank, put in that blank. Okay, you're not limited to three things. Put whatever you've dreamed of. You put good health, a new home, great job. Your kid not freaking out on Sunday morning when you're supposed to preach in church because they're new people they don't want to meet, right? You put that in there. At the end of your life, would having all of those things free you from fear and make you content? No. No, you say, I'd sure like to try. There's only one thing that fills that void, that moves us from fear to faith. That's God. And here's the thing. It's not what God can do for you. It's God himself. God's not a genie in a bottle. Paul says he's in a jail cell. I have enough. I have nothing, yet I possess all things. Are you daily living overwhelmed by the love of God? How do we possibly move from the venue of fear into the venue of faith? Be overwhelmed by the love of God. Be settled with God and God alone. Paul had needs. Paul had struggles. I am sure Paul sat in that prison and had some moments when he thought, this is not going well. What am I supposed to do? Paul got hungry. He got thirsty, but he learned God is sovereign. God is sufficient. God will supply. I'm going to end this way. How you think about God and how you view God affects how you view life and everything in it. How you think about God and how you view God helps you move from the anxiety and fear-driven world into a world of faith. Because, folks, there is always something out in the world to scare you. You know how I know this? Because Genesis says we live in a sin-fallen world. There is always something out there struggling and vying for our attention. Every time circumstances don't go my way, every time life becomes a challenge, I have to remind myself of God's overwhelming love, because life can be really challenging, can't it? Maybe you came here this morning, you're discouraged or lonely or dissatisfied with life, or there's some circumstance that you just can't get over. Maybe you're scared to death, and I understand that. I do. Look to the Lord Jesus, sitting on the right hand of God, because the resources that bring settledness, the resources that bring contentment, the resources that move us from fear to faith come from God. If you walk with him and focus on him, you'll be settled no matter what he brings into your life. I'm going to use an illustration that is pretty near and dear to my own heart. So I mentioned earlier that about a third of the month, I feed my family and I pay the bills by serving as a firefighter in Howard County, Maryland. Firefighters, we kind of have a fun job, in all honesty. But what typically happens with us is we drive up and we see a building with flames shooting out of it. And we go. We get all geared up and we go, right? We put the fire out. And then afterwards, you get overwhelmed with this sense of fear. Because you just went into this really bad situation, you just did some really crazy stuff, and you could have really gotten hurt. And it kind of comes in afterwards. But during the moment, we were trusting not in our own self, we were trusting in a crew of people. That if something really bad happened, we would be fine. And folks, what often happens with us is we kind of reverse how life works. Instead of trusting in God, we trust in ourselves and our ability, or we look at the circumstances around us, we let the circumstance dictate how we will act instead of letting God dictate how we will act. You know, I go into burning buildings without even thinking about it, not because I think going into burning buildings is really cool, which it is, but because I now know the truth of what can happen, and I now know all the circumstances surrounding it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, keep your eyes focused not on that circumstance that overwhelms you, but on the one who controls the circumstance. God does. God does. Are you able to say, Lord, I am willing to be single, have physical disability, stay with this job I don't like, not make as much money as I think I deserve, be settled with where God has placed you, be content, be satisfied with every gift that God has given you. Now, there's an area we are to be a little bit anxious about. There's an area we are to be a little bit discontent about, and that's our spiritual growth. We should never be settled where we are spiritually. We should always seek to grow even more. I think the worst thing we can do as Christians is to say, well, I know the Bible. Great. Know it again. Know it more. Right? You hit a certain point. I took a kind of a radical change in my life about 6 months ago. I moved from pastoring full-time to doing missions work. As a pastor, I was in Scripture for 6 or 7 or 8 hours a day working on sermons and Bible studies and counseling people. Right now, I'm on the phone for 6 or 7 or 8 hours a day calling pastors and working through situations. And it's very easy for me to say, oh, you know what? I just know everything in the Bible. I don't have to know God anymore. The second I say, and the second you say, you know enough about God, is the second that anxiety and fear and discontentment take over. Every time I counsel somebody, every time, the first question I ask them is, are you saved? The second question I ask them is, when is the last time you read your Bible? Outside of church on Sunday, right? A lot of people say, ooh, it's been a while. Because most of our problems start when we fail to bathe ourselves and be overwhelmed by the love of God. There's always more of Christ to know. He is infinite. His wonders and glories cannot be exhausted. Here's two questions I'll close with, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Sam. Number one, most important question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I am sure Pastor Sam would love to introduce you to Jesus. If he doesn't want to, I'll do it, okay? But are you living overwhelmed by the love of God? If not, you're anxious. You're discontent. You're not settled. Do you know Christ? Are you living overwhelmed by the love of God? Thank you so much for having my family and I speak and minister with you. We've enjoyed ourselves immensely. We've enjoyed every element of fellowshipping with you. And our big goal and priority is that all men and women, boys and girls, no matter the age, no matter where they live, would have a chance to hear about Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'd love for you to know Jesus today. But are you living overwhelmed by the love of God? Because that is how we move from fear to faith. Pastor Sam.